Well, good morning again, everyone, and welcome to Christ Church. This is the third week of our New Year's series called Start Again, and I've really appreciated that title myself because it reminds me that we serve a God who makes all things new. We serve a God who some have called the God of the second chance and the third chance and the fourth chance, a God who so desires that we would come out of darkness and walk in His marvelous light, that He just keeps loving on us and forgiving us and calling us to follow until by His grace we finally respond. And so I hope that you are experiencing a newness in your heart and in your life in this new season as we continue focusing on this wonderful verse from Ephesians chapter 2. It's verse 10, and let's read it together again as you see it on the screen. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Now, that first phrase, as we've acknowledged, is kind of a tough one. I mean, it's great to be called God's masterpiece, but the reality is that a lot of us kind of feel like a mess. We look at our lives on a daily basis, the ups and downs, the challenges we face, and we go, really? God sees me as a masterpiece? Kind of the crowning achievement of His creation? How can it be? Well, friends, the reason that God sees you as a masterpiece is that He sees you through His eyes of love. He sees you through what Jesus did on the cross that leads to your forgiveness, your redemption, your restoration, your belonging to the family of God as a son or a daughter. Remember, we said that the Greek root for that, that word is poema. And it's the same word from which we get poem. God sees you as a poem. And a lot of poems that I've written or read over the years are really love letters, aren't they? God has designed you to be His love letter to the world. That's why He sees you as His masterpiece. And it's so important in our conversation today on the phrase of the verse that we're going to focus on today that we all have our identity in Christ, or we will get easily off the track. And I'm going to explain why in a moment. The third phrase in our text says, so that we can do the good things that He planned for us long ago. Well, we might ask, what are those good things and why should we do them? Before I share some thoughts about that, I want to remind you of something very important. And that is that, and you'll see this in your notes, doing good things doesn't save us. The good things we do are a response to the God who did, the God who already saved us. And if we don't keep that straight, we're going to be trying to do good things, you know, to earn what we think will be credentials in heaven. We're going to be striving. We're going to be always wondering, am I in or am I out? Have I done enough? Have I been good enough, at least better than my neighbor, so that God will be pleased with me when that time comes for me to meet Him face to face? And that is a dangerous, troubling place to be in life. Because the reality is that if we go down that trail, in our hearts we know that it's never enough. We can never be righteous enough, holy enough to please a holy and righteous God. And if we could, we wouldn't have needed a Savior. That word Savior means that Jesus came to save us. We wouldn't have needed a Savior if we can save ourselves. So it's very clear here that we can't do that, and we see it in the two verses that precede verse 10. Here they are from Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. It says there, God saved you by His grace. Grace is something that's unmerited, that's free. That's why we call it amazing. God saved you by His grace when you believed. That's the faith part. And you can't take credit for this, Paul says. It is a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so that none of us can boast about it. Do you see those two words there? Good things. Good things. It's our salvation isn't a reward for the good things we have done. We can't brag about it. And friends, when we get that straight, then we're set free to do good things for the right reason, to be servants of God, to share His love with the world around us, to give the glory to Him. And that's what we'll find as we consider this phrase of our verse today. Now, to get you started, there are four good things to do that I'm going to share with you that you can always know are in the center of God's purpose and plan for your life. You remember in John, 1 John 4:19, it says, "We love because He first loved us." The first fruit of the Spirit is love, and that's the word that I want to share with you first today. Love is at the heart and should be at the heart of every good thing that we do. We were on our way home yesterday from spending some time with Colleen's mom. And I had a hankering for something for supper, and it was chow mein. Have you ever had a hankering for something and you went to the store just to get that? Well, that's what we did. So I said, "Colleen, you said stay in the car. I'll just run in quick. Get some chow mein noodles and one can of chow mein, you know?" And and then she said, "Well, pick up some oranges. We need some oranges." So I went to the produce section, and there the sign said, "New oranges." And I thought to myself, well, have I been buying old oranges? I mean, sometimes it might say fresh, or I don't know, does that mean they weren't fresh yesterday? So I'm looking at this sign, thinking that I'm really glad I'm buying new oranges. Maybe that's the 2018 model and not 2017 oranges, you know. So I was glad to see that they were new oranges. But then it reminded me that the fruit of the Spirit that God wants to see in our lives, and this first fruit being love, is something that He makes new every year, every day. And that fruit, that new orange, if you will, is what God wants to be at the heart of every good thing that we do in our lives. Now, the Pharisees came up to Jesus one day, and they were always trying to trick Him up, right? And so one of the Pharisees said to Jesus, a religious teacher this guy was, he said, "What is the greatest commandment?" You know, hoping that maybe Jesus would give an answer that he could declare was not in keeping with the law. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "Well, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind." How much are we supposed to love God? All, with all of our being. We're to be all in. He said, "This is the first and greatest commandment." And then he went on, "A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." And not only did that trip up that Pharisee, but it often trips up us, because as if loving God isn't hard enough, friends, now God says, in effect, to prove your love, you've got to love your neighbor too? I mean, come on, God, I don't really like my neighbor. I don't really know my neighbor. I don't really want to have a relationship with my neighbor. And now you're telling me I need to love my neighbor? Maybe tolerate. Maybe get along, but love? Okay, now Jesus had him right where he wanted him. And so this cocky Pharisee said, "Well, then who is my neighbor?" That's when Jesus went on to tell the parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember it? There was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and it says he fell among robbers. That means they jumped on him. And they beat him and robbed him and left him right there in the road, probably to die. Well, the story says along came a priest. And he would have represented the religious establishment, but it says he passed by on the other side, wanted nothing to do with this guy. Along came a Levite. The Levites were kind of the pastors, deacons of the church, so to speak. They were the ones who tended to all the ritual stuff in the temple. Another religious class, so to speak. The Levite passed by on the other side. And then along came a Samaritan. Now, Jesus' Jewish listeners would have been going, "A Samaritan? That's a half-breed. That's a non-religious individual who would never be counted as worthy, you know, of being a follower of God." And he's going to be the hero of the story? Well, he was the one that stopped. And it says he bandaged this man up, put him on his donkey, took him to a town where he could get medical assistance and paid for it, and the left extra so that his care could continue. And then the crunch time of the story arrived. And Jesus said, in effect, "Who is your neighbor? It's anyone in need." So you may look at the person that lives next door to you and say, "Well, I'm not so sure about that neighbor." But you know who your neighbor is? It's the person you'll see when you go back to work tomorrow. It's that person sitting across from you in your classroom. It's the person that you're getting to know on your sports team or at your dance class. It's the person you run into at the grocery store. Your neighbor is anyone around you who has a need. And Jesus was telling us that if we're going to do good deeds in His name, we have to learn to recognize our neighbors in this world. And that leads me to the second thing I want to share with you. To do a good thing, you need to see. You have to learn to see with God's eyes. You have to learn to see people the way God sees them. And so that's number two. The Bible says, you know, that sometimes we see with our eyes, but we're spiritually blind. And if we're going to be followers of Christ in this world and do good things in His name, we need to see the way God sees. That means get our eyes and our hearts opened and in tune with God. In James chapter 2, a classic section of the scripture that I say is one of those slap-in-the-face sections of the Bible, it says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, 'Goodbye, have a good day, stay warm and eat well,' but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds." There's our words for the day. Unless it produces good deeds, fruit, fresh oranges, it is dead and useless. Well, what James is talking about here is what we often call walking your talk, right? It's putting our faith into action. It's what our youth have summarized with this acronym, SANFANAGEN, which stands for see a need, fill a need in Jesus' name. And for us to do that, our eyes have to be wide open. The good things that we do must flow out of a sincere faith. We must not only see, we must be the hands and feet of Jesus. Now, the last couple days, I've had some special guests here from the Philippines. Pastor King and Olive Flores were guests in our home. They were here just for a short time following our leadership summit out in San Jose, which I did not go to this year because of all this Super Bowl stuff I've been working on. But they were making a couple quick stops here in Minnesota before flying back to the Philippines, you know, only about a 1,500-mile detour out of the way. And so we hosted them on Friday and Saturday, had a breakfast with some folks Saturday morning here over at Denny's, and had a wonderful opportunity to visit. And King is not a king in the sense that we normally think. That's actually his name. And so sometimes I tease him. I say, "How's the bishop this morning?" And he says, no, don't call me a bishop. That's too low a title for me. I'm already a king." He's a wonderful guy, and God has used him to reach presidents of the Philippines, about four of them, as a matter of fact. And from the highest to the lowest in that country, this man just has a heart for seeing people the way God sees them. And he was telling us a story that the most recent president elected in the Philippines, they were having a meeting with him. He and some of his associates were given the opportunity to meet with this new president. And they asked him at one point, "Will you allow us to pray with you today and then continue to pray with you in the months ahead?" And this president, who's quite arrogant and not yet a believer, said to them, "Well, no, I don't know that that would be quite right, the separation of church and state and all that." And he sort of rebuffed this offer. And King just kept loving him and blessing him. And reaching out to him with acts of kindness, you know. And several months later, the president of the Philippines called King, Pastor King, and said to him, "I have changed my mind. I would like those prayers because after several months in the office, I've realized I can't do this by myself." So praise the Lord. King often quotes Romans 2:4 where it says, "It is the kindness of the Lord that leads people to repentance." And then he told a story of having some neighbors over to play cards one night on a Friday night. And they were sitting around the table having a great conversation and refreshments and playing some cards. And about halfway through the evening, these neighbors said to him, "Well, isn't this the point where we stop?" And King said, "Well, why would we do that?" And they said, "Well, every other home we've ever gone into of a Christian, they want to stop whatever we're doing and remind us that we're sinners and that we need to repent and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior." And he said to King and Olive, "Well, why aren't you doing that same thing?" And they said, no, we just wanted to get to know you as our neighbors and welcome you into our home and bless you tonight. And they had noticed that there was something different about King and Olive. Now, which of those two testimonies do you think would be most effective in leading that family to Christ? So this is how we can all reach out to those around us through the good things that we do to show the love and kindness of the Lord, to see people for who they are, from presidents to paupers, if you will. And that ties right into the next thing I'd like to share with you, which is that we need to shine. We need to let the light of Christ shine through us. We can love, we can see, and then we can let the light of Christ shine through our good deeds. This is what we commonly call our testimony, right? And many of us say, "Well, I don't have a testimony. I'm not so sure that I really have anything to share." But you'll recall that in Matthew, the 5th chapter, during what's known as the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said to those who were listening, "Don't hide your light under a bushel, but set it like a lamp on a lampstand that it'll light the whole room." And then he went on to say, "Let your light so shine before others." In this translation, he said, "In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see, so that everyone will praise your Father in heaven." Now, there can be a fine line between, you know, letting others see our good deeds and kind of calling attention to ourselves versus celebrating our good deeds and reflecting the glory to God. That can be tough sometimes, can't it? But nowhere in the Bible does it tell us that we're supposed to be undercover Christians. We're to let our light shine for Christ. So last Sunday afternoon, many of you watched as I did, when there were a few seconds left on the clock, it looked like all hope was gone for our Vikings, and then what they're calling the Minnesota miracle took place. Praise the Lord. Case Keenum dropped back and threw that pass down along the sideline there. Stephon Diggs jumped up and caught it. For some reason, the defender that should have tackled him, I think, was worried about getting a pass interference call. He kind of ducked under him, literally took out his own players. Diggs turned around, ran for the end zone, and scored a touchdown with no time left on the clock, and the Vikings won. Praise the Lord. And so that was just amazing. And if you could have captured the collective screams of people all over Minnesota, can you just imagine? But to me, one of the best parts was after things began to settle down just a little bit and those two players were interviewed. Because Stephon Diggs, who's a pretty confident young man, did give glory to God. And that was awesome to see. And then when our quarterback, Case Keenum, was interviewed, they asked him, I'm paraphrasing, but they said, "So is this like the greatest day of your life?" And he said, "No, I think I'd have to rank it number 3. He said, "The greatest day of my life was when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. The second greatest day was when I married my wife, and I guess I'll put this 3rd. You know, they must not have any children yet, right? Or that would have been 3rd. But that was so good to see. And we think, well, these athletes, they have a platform, you know, they can be a witness to millions. But you know what? You have a platform too. It's your family. It's your workplace. It's your classroom. It's your neighborhood. It's your sports team. It's wherever you are. God calls you to let your light shine and reflect that glory to Him. And then the fourth thing that connects here are two words, and it's the words keep on. You know, in Galatians 6:9, it says, "So let's not get tired of doing what is good. At just the right time, we will reap a harvest of blessing if we don't give up." And isn't that so true? As Christians, we get tired physically, emotionally, even spiritually at times. But as God's children, as God's servants, we're called to keep on, to keep on going, to keep on working, to keep on doing good things in Jesus' name. And we will reap a great harvest. That's God's promise. Someone once said that, you know, 90% of life is just showing up. Have you heard that? Yeah, well, I'm going to change that a little bit. 90% of life is keeping on. It's showing up again and again and again, even when we don't feel like it, and doing the things that we know God has called us to do. That's when the blessings come. As a matter of fact, if we're getting tired, if we're getting burnt out, it's probably because we're into that striving mode that I mentioned earlier. We're trying to do too much by our own strength instead of relying on the strength of God and the power of the Holy Spirit at work within us. So four good things to do, and they're really a part of all that we are called to do in Jesus' name: to love, to see, to shine, and to keep on. And when you do these things, you can always know that you're at the center of God's purpose and plan for your life. So I want to give you two challenges as I conclude today. The first is that we have copies of this Sports Spectrum magazine, Super Bowl edition, available here, and they're going to be handed to you as you leave. But here's what I want you to do. We're going to give everybody here, men, women, children, two copies of this. And I want you to read one, and then I want you to give them both away, so that there's a multiplying effect. You're going to be blessed as you read the testimonies in this magazine, including one of our own, Adam Phelan, which is, he's a local kid made good. Great testimony in here of his journey and how God has blessed him so powerfully, and others that you'll enjoy. But then take the one that you read and the extra one we're giving you, take it to work, say to somebody, "Hey, I've got a really cool magazine here. Would you like a copy? There's a testimony in here by Adam Phelan." And pass these on to people in your workplace or to a neighbor or to somebody at your school tomorrow. Okay, can you accept that challenge, everyone? Take on that assignment? That's a pretty easy way to let God's light shine through you. And then the second thing I want to continue to encourage you to do is to host a Super Bowl party in your home on February 4th. Now, hopefully the Vikings will be playing in that Super Bowl. Wouldn't that be cool? But whether they are or not, this is a great opportunity in Minnesota for us to capitalize on this cultural event that will be watched by millions of people around the world, and to use it as an opportunity to reach out to someone who may not know Christ or may have fallen away from Christ or be dealing with some challenges in their life. And you'll hear it again in our announcements, but you can go to blessmn.org and see all the resources that we've put together there. So here's how I want to land it. I've been telling you about this two-minute video that we produced locally that's now available to everyone around the state, and we're encouraging them to show this at the end of the first quarter of the Super Bowl game, to actually hit pause on the TV and have this ready to play and use it as a discussion starter to just enhance the opportunity in our homes. And so it was finished this week. We've had two videos out there, and one of them has had 64,000 hits across Minnesota. This one is just getting started, and we're expecting the same. But let's be praying about this, everybody. This is you know how it is, people hear about things and they go, "Oh, that's a good idea for somebody else to do." We need people to hear about it and have the Spirit touch their heart and say, "You know what, I could do that." And that's the point we're at. We've done our part. Now we need the Holy Spirit to do His part. So please join me in prayer. And thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are a God who loves us, who makes us new, and then calls us to do good things in your name. And I know we've each been thinking about those good things that we can do, even as we've been worshiping you this morning. So empower us by your Spirit now to walk out these doors with a greater intention in our hearts, to let our light shine for Jesus, and to give you all the glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.